know Jesus more. I'm putting my hand up for that one. Yep, I'd love to know Jesus more. To know Jesus is to love him, and to know him more is to love him more, right? It's a fact that the more you know some people, the less you like them. Who's had the experience where you've had an opportunity to get to know someone you've admired from afar? And when you spend a little bit of time with them, they're not half as good as you originally thought. They have issues with selfishness or pride, or they're mean and lazy. When I was 17, a really good-looking, pleasant young man from another church invited me on a date to see a movie. He wanted to pick me up in his car and drive me to the movies. I asked my parents' permission to go, and they said, yes, but behave yourself. That's really good advice. I've used that a lot myself with my own children. Yes, but behave yourself. After the movie, we went to Hungry Jack's, which was a real treat back in the early 80s. Who can remember when Hungry Jack's, KFC, was a real treat, okay? At Hungry Jack's, I couldn't drink all of my milkshake quick enough, and I had a time curfew of probably 8 o'clock to get back home. So I took it with me in the car. On the way home, I finished the milkshake, which was called a thick shake, that's right. And this young man, who was from a really nice middle-class family, who was driving, he said, here, give me your rubbish. After I handed my rubbish, he started to wind his window down. Can you remember when you used to have to wind the windows down, okay? All right, this is a bit of a history lesson for some of you. He started to wind his window down, and I said, what are you doing? It was in Perth. He said, I'm getting rid of our rubbish. He was going to throw the rubbish out the window. Now, in the late 80s, the Keep Australia Beautiful campaign used to have a funny advertisement on TV which showed people who littered turning into pigs. Who can remember that one? Yeah, some of the oldies. Their faces literally became like that of a pig when they dropped rubbish on the street. Suddenly, this cute guy who I admired from afar didn't look so good anymore. He looked like this. Actually, he's quite cute, really, isn't he? Can you see he's got mud lipstick? It's very cute. Elise took that picture when we were on our last missions trip in Cambodia, and I've been waiting for an excuse to use this picture, and I thought this was a brilliant one. I was so disappointed with this young man. There was no way I was going to date someone, Shirley, because she works for the Keep Australia Beautiful. I wasn't going to date him. Someone who thought it was okay to just chuck their rubbish out of a car window. It was disgusting. What do you reckon? Well, you don't get that kind of disappointment with Jesus. The more you know him, the more you think, wow, wow. And I want everyone in Cityview Church to think, wow, when it comes to Jesus. It's my job as pastor to point you to him, to show you his wow factor. So the point of my sermon today, as it was last week, is to help you get to know Jesus more. And the only way we can do this is by closely viewing him in the Bible. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us understand your word, which we're about to listen to. Please keep this place free from demonic distraction so we can all know you better. Amen. Now, if you remember last week, I gave a sermon which expounded on the first miracle that Jesus performed, which of course was turning water into wine at a wedding. This miracle he performed in obedience to his Well done, you've been listening. He didn't particularly want to do it. You could say he performed this miracle with reluctance because he didn't want to get involved. But Jesus, who is God in the flesh, did the miracle anyway. So I guess a good name for last week's sermon is a reluctant miracle. I'm changing the name of the sermon. You need to get online and change the name because I've never done that before. A week after preaching it, I really feel it needed to be called a reluctant miracle. This week's sermon would have to be called an inconvenient miracle. Can you all say an inconvenient miracle? I read this miracle for the umpteenth, maybe the hundredth time the other week, and it grabbed my attention like never before and made me think, what on earth is going on there? Why is Jesus indignant? What's causing his annoyance right in the middle of performing an amazing miracle? Now, please remember, last week I explained that out of the whole Bible, the miracle that impresses me the most is the fact that the creator of the universe, the invisible God, who is omnipresent everywhere, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipotent, all-powerful, this God somehow confined himself to the limitations of his own creation. Go figure. He became man. Jesus was God in the flesh. The Bible says God made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He emptied himself of all the privileges of being God. All the privileges of being God. He became fully human. He even subjected himself to the cruelty of piddly mankind out of love for us. Please keep all this in mind as I relay this account of the inconvenient miracle, because this, once again, demonstrates his love for the individual. God loves this whole church. He loves us corporately, but he loves you individually. That's pretty cool, isn't it? It's like a parent. I love my kids, but I love each one of them individually. In the very first chapter of Mark, right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, okay, first chapter of Mark, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, reading from verse 14, stick with me with this version. Don't get your own version. You stick with me because we're going to have it up here. Are you listening to me? Are there any distractions? Do you need to give yourself a little pinch? Pinch yourself if you need to stay awake, but stay with me, okay? Verse 14. After John who? John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is Jesus preaching. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired man and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about Jesus spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. All right, we have a person being set free from demonic possession, yes? And Simon's mother-in-law being healed. That's all. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus didn't need the demons to preach the gospel for him. That was his job. Demons don't need to talk. We don't want to hear what they've got to say. Verse 35. Very early, it was the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else. Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. God has come to speak his word to as many who will listen. Verse 39. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Okay, so this is the lead up to the inconvenient miracle. Word got out pretty quickly that Jesus had the ability to heal the sick. As soon as the word was out, the sick came by the droves. Every sick person wanted to be touched by Jesus to receive an immediate healing. And I don't blame them. Do you? No. It says the whole town of people gathered at the front door of Peter's house. People wanted to be healed and people wanted to see people being healed. And they kept on coming and coming and coming. Everyone was looking for him. They were even looking for him as soon as daylight broke. He hadn't had brekkie. He hadn't had his morning coffee, and they were there. It got so bad that Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else." It's interesting to note that there were sick people at his door. He hadn't healed everyone, but Jesus is saying, "Let's go somewhere else." Why? Why did he need to go somewhere else? People needed him where he was. They needed physical healing. The simple truth is, he went somewhere else so he could preach the word of God in peace. People were getting distracted by the physical healings and not listening to the word which had the power to heal their souls. After all, that is why Jesus came, to preach the good news. You know, when we were in India a couple of years ago, we were told in certain cities, do not hand out money. When you get out of this bus, keep your money in your pockets. Because the minute you start handing out money, all the professional beggars come running and you get swamped with people wanting your money. They don't want to hear what you've got to say. They don't want to know you. They just want your money. So they said, be very careful. Choose the times that you give money away. I remember a time, Trudy and I had been looking at these women who were laying pavers, and the fellas who were obviously their bosses were sitting there watching these women in their mid-30s lay pavers. Can you remember? And we were speaking at a transformation centre, and I'd been watching these women for a couple of days. And one day the guys weren't there. They'd gone off somewhere. So I approached them and I said, excuse me. And they looked and they were the untouchables. You know, they actually lowered their eyes and they know they're not supposed to touch you. I just put a great big wad in one of these woman's hands and she looked at it and she started laughing and laughing and laughing and showing her. She was so happy, she forgot to say thank you, and I didn't want to thanks anyway. It was great just watching the reaction. You remember that? It was just so good. She appreciated it. But in other places, people swamp you and it gets over the top. I think that that's what Jesus was facing here. So off they went to the nearby villages, preaching in the synagogues around Galilee. It was a much quieter and controlled scene. It was great. But then in verse 40, it says, and this is what Daniel read, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean. In Jesus' day, the word leprosy was used for a broad range of skin conditions to include diseases such as boils and ringworm. Many of these diseases had no known cure and were greatly feared. Some were highly contagious, so lepers were required to live in isolation, quarantine. The lepers were considered to be ritually unclean. They were required to live alone and to maintain a distance of 50 paces from other people. Wouldn't that be awful? If the leper touched another person or was touched by them, the other person was considered to be diseased and ritually unclean until examined by a priest and pronounced clean. The leper was unable to work and was consequently reduced to begging. Most likely, their family was also reduced to begging. The medical problem of leprosy was terrible. But the other consequences added crushing weight to an already awful situation. So in verse 40, we have a man with leprosy who broke the 50 paces rule by probably running to Jesus and begging him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Somehow this man had worked out, found out, or knew Jesus could heal him. How did he know? I don't know, but he knew. Jesus, in verse 41, it says, was indignant. He was annoyed. He reached out his hand and touched the man. Not even a priest would do that. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. One touch from Jesus and he was totally healed. In verse 43, it states, now listen to me because you'll get it. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. Verse 43 is a very stern verse, but you don't get how stern it is when it's read in English. The original Greek reveals much more about the inconvenience of this miracle. Where it says, Jesus sent him away at once, in the original Greek, it's implying he's driving the man away or casting him out with force. Go, get away from me as quick as you can. Go on, get, move away. That's how he was speaking. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. Now, the Greek word used for strong warning is also used to describe a horse snorting. Has anyone heard a horse snort? It's loud and it's aggressive and it takes you by surprise. Okay. When used of people like Jesus, it conveys anger, displeasure, or indignation. Jesus is delivering a strong warning sternly and with urgency to the man he's just healed. In verse 44, he warns, "See that you don't tell this to anyone." In other words, keep my secret. Don't blow my cover. Don't tell anyone. But go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. In other words, go and do what you need to do so you can live a normal life again. I don't think that's too much to ask from this man who just received this amazing miracle. What do you reckon? Is that too much to ask? I don't think so. Verse 45, and this is so typical of humanity. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. Freely spreading the news. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, with a sign on him. What do you reckon? He spread the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. God in the flesh wanted the simple luxury of preaching the good news in the synagogues and in the cozy villages, but he couldn't. He was inconveniently restricted by a man's inability to keep his mouth shut. You think as a Christian you get inconvenienced sometimes? Here's God, inconvenienced. Jesus was most annoyed throughout this account because he knew that in healing the leper, he risked attracting people who would be interested in him only for his magical powers. People were drawn to him for his healing miracles and often failed to see his deeper spiritual dimension. They failed to see that he was the source of eternal life. There are at least 4 points of irony in this inconvenient miracle. Number 1, a disobedient man is among the first to preach the good news about Jesus. Number 2, Jesus' fame hampers rather than enhances his ministry. Number 3, This story began with the leper forced to live outside the camp and ends with his restoration to community life. The story begins with Jesus moving freely among villages and ends with him forced to live out in the country. The two men had traded places. Jesus finds himself suffering a leper's isolation. And number four, an ability of Jesus, namely his power to heal, has now become the cause of his inability to move about. Shows you how God became restricted by his own creation, sinful creation. Jesus knew that healing this leper was going to make life difficult. That's why he was annoyed throughout the whole episode. This inconvenient miracle was going to make it hard for him to preach the all-important word of God in the places it needed to be preached. But once again, his compassion, as Daniel said, for the individual controlled his actions. What a wonderful God we have. Jesus knew people well, and people haven't changed much, have they? If I had the gifts of healing, this church would be full today of people wanting a miracle and people wanting to see the miracles happen. The preaching of the word doesn't have the same sway as a miracle ministry. Have you ever considered the fact that there would have been people healed of terrible diseases by Jesus, but they still ended up going to hell? Have you ever thought about that? Not everyone Jesus healed would have been destined for heaven. I dare say that some of those he healed would have later called for him to be crucified. They would. I know this because people are fickle. I've been a pastor for 14 years, I know. Some would have been calling for him to be crucified. Come on. The man Jesus healed of leprosy couldn't obey him immediately after his miraculous healing. 2,000 years ago, many people searched Jesus out for the temporary physical healing that may have lasted 70, 80, 90 years at the most. But in the end, if their spirits weren't healed, they were going to go to a lost eternity. Is that truth? They were going to experience eternal separation from God. The everlasting healing is in the good news. It is in the Word of God, the Bible. Jesus couldn't help but heal people because he had compassion for them. Healing virtue flowed through his earthly body. But the real healing comes through listening and being obedient to his words. Jesus came to preach the good news first and foremost because it is the good news that sets the captives free. Jesus is the Word of God, and he is the source of eternal life. If you get Jesus into you, you will be healed physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Don't just look for the healing, get to know the healer. And that was the inner frustration of Jesus with this inconvenient miracle. People were looking for a healing, but they weren't really seeing the healer. And if they don't see the healer, they end up in a lost eternity. People, I want people to be healed physically in this church, and I pray for it all the time. But more importantly, you need to know the healer. You need to know the healer. You need to know the healer. And in getting to know the healer, he sorts everything out. He does. He changes your priorities. When you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all that other stuff will be added to you. Better you enter heaven with one eye than not go at all because your eye is causing you to sin. Isn't that what Jesus said? Physical healing is important. Don't get me wrong. I believe that. But we need spiritual healing, which then leads to physical healing. I think this is a precious story because once again it shows us God in the flesh, that he took on human form. He had all the issues that we have. He subjected himself to his own sinful creation. But he loved and showed compassion, and he cares. People, I end this sermon with saying, know your healer. You can get healed of a physical disease today, but still go to hell if you don't know the healer. Know the healer. Would the band please come on up? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this amazing story. We thank you that you greatly inconvenienced yourself for us, that you became human in order to die for our sins. And Lord, we thank you that you love each one of us individually. But Lord, we need to love you in return. And today I pray that City View Church will see you just a little bit more and will fall in love with you just a little bit more today as they realize just how beautiful you are, how awesome you are, how wonderful you are. And that, Lord, you really do understand us. You understand the difficulties we may go through as Christians. You understand it all because you faced it yourself. Lord, it's beautiful to know that you understand us. Help us to understand you in all your glory, in all your majesty, in all your holiness. You are wonderful, Jesus. And we thank you for this word today. Amen.